right, we are in 2 Kings chapter 23, resuming our study at verse 34. We had some technical difficulties, but we are up and running. So that's 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 34. Part of our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in time to use the rebound technique, and then we'll get started right into the passage. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of gathering here to study your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, 2 Kings chapter 24, verse 34. We left off last time talking about the wonderful reign of King Josiah and what he did. And then we saw, of course, things are changing in this part of the world. So we are right around 600 B.C., and things are changing. The Assyrian Empire was the major power to the north of the southern kingdom, and to their south, of course, the Egyptians are the other major power. The Assyrians had conquered the northern kingdom in 721. They came down and tried to conquer the southern kingdom in 701, were not successful. They went back to Nineveh, and then, of course, there's trouble back home. The capital at Nineveh was under great pressure from the Medes and the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans are in modern-day Iraq. Their capital is a city called Babylon. And so as time is moving forward, the Babylonians, we call them the Chaldeans if you're really a strict constructionist. They're not the Babylonians, they're the Chaldeans. And so they are the rising empire now, and they're coming out of the hills, and they're pushing towards the Assyrians because that's the closest target, and they're going to knock them off the totem pole. So the Egyptians, of course, get word of these things that are occurring, and there's an alliance between the Egyptians and what remains of the Assyrian empire. They've had to move their capital. And so the Egyptians are coming to the aid of the Assyrians to destroy the Chaldeans. And they meet, of course, at the Battle of Carchemish in 605 BC. But before that occurs, the Egyptians are heading up towards that area to join up with their allies, the Assyrians, to meet the Chaldeans and the Medes. But on the way, the Egyptians, of course, are passing through the land of the southern kingdom of Judah. We're going to see more about this in 2 Chronicles, gives you more details. But here in 2 Kings, it simply says that King Josiah went out to meet them at Megiddo and was defeated, and he was killed. He's actually shot with some arrows and died. And the Egyptians, of course, defeated his military there. And as we left off last time, they also imprisoned the next ruler of the southern kingdom, and they imposed a fine of 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. 100 talents of silver is tons of silver. It's a lot of money. So they are now made a vassal of Egypt, but it's short-lived. It won't last too long, because the Battle of Carchemish occurs next in 605 BC, and that's where you have this gigantic battle for the control of the Levant, the Middle East. The Egyptians are defeated. The Assyrians are no more. That's their last gasp. And the Chaldean Empire is now the new power force in the land. The commander at the Battle of Carchemish is a fellow by the name of Nebuchadnezzar II. We just know him in history as Nebuchadnezzar. His grandfather was Nebuchadnezzar, which would be the first, so he was the second. His father is the king, but his father dies in 605, and so Nebuchadnezzar, the commander of the army that defeats the Egyptians, he is now the new king. And he one of the longest reigning kings in the history of the short history of the Chaldean Empire. Rules for many, many years. And we studied this before in Jeremiah in great detail, but we'll pick it up here on verse 34 now that we have that background in chapter 23. It says, Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in his place of Josiah, his father, and changed his name to Jehoiakim. But he took Jehoshaphat away and brought him to Egypt, and he died there. So Jehoiakim gave the silver and gold to Pharaoh, but he taxed the land in order to give the money at the command of the Pharaoh. He exacted the silver and gold from the people of the land, each according to his valuation, to give it to Pharaoh Necho. And then we have verse 36. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Zebadah, the daughter of Pedaiah of Rumah. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done. Chapter 24. In his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant for 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him. The Lord sent against him bands of Chaldeans, bands of Arameans, bands of Moabites, and bands of Ammonites. So he sent them against Judah to destroy it according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken through his servants, the prophets. Surely, at the command of the Lord, it came upon Judah to remove them from his sight because of the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he had done, and also for the innocent blood which he shed, for he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, and the Lord would not forgive. We're going to see more details about Manasseh in 2 Chronicles, because Manasseh, we'll wait till we get to 2 Chronicles, but there's more details about this individual. We mentioned before that Isaiah the prophet was probably killed under the rulership of Manasseh. He was the grandfather of King Josiah, very evil, evil king in the southern kingdom. And then we got verse 5. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And the answer is yes, and we will get to that. Verse 6. So Jehoiakim slept with his fathers, and Jehoiachin, his son, became king in his place. The king of Egypt did not come out of his land again, for the king of Babylon had taken all that belonged to the king of Egypt, from the brook of Egypt to the river Euphrates. And this would be Nebuchadnezzar. When Nebuchadnezzar came in 605, he pushed all the way down, and he pushed the Egyptians right back into their borderland. In fact, he made incursions into Egypt. The king of Babylon also attacked Tyre, and the southern kingdom of Judah fell under his control almost immediately. And we know that during this period, when the king of Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar, came in, he took off as hostages a number of young men, including Daniel, and brought them back to Babylon. He came down a second time, and then he came down a third time, and that was 586, when he destroyed completely the nation because they revolted against him. Imagine that. This little tiny kingdom is going to revolt against Nebuchadnezzar, which they did because they listened to bad advice. They listened to false prophets. They would not listen to Jeremiah, who was the senior prophet at the time, and he warned them, do not make alliances with Egypt, to think that Egypt is going to rescue you from Nebuchadnezzar. And if you want more details, of course, you can go to the book of Isaiah, which predicted it. You can go, of course, to our study in Jeremiah. So we have verse 10. At that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, went up to Jerusalem, and the city came under siege. And Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came to the city while his servants were besieging it. Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother and his servants and his captains and his officials. So the king of Babylon took him captive in the 18th year of his reign. He carried out from there all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house, and cut in pieces all the vessels of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, just as the Lord had said. Then he led away into exile all Jerusalem and all the captains and all the mighty men of valor, 10,000 captives, and all the craftsmen and all the smiths. None remained except the poorest people in the land. However, this is not 586. This is about a decade before that. So the first time he came down was 605, when he carried out Daniel as part of the booty. And then he set up a puppet king. They revolted not too many years later. He came back the second time, and he carried off 10,000 exiles to Babylon. And among those exiles were all the smartest people in the land, all the craftsmen, all the stone cutters, all the mathematicians, everybody. But he did not completely destroy the city. He gave them one more chance. And, of course, they squandered that last chance. So we have verse 15. So he led Jehoiachin away into exile to Babylon, also the king's mother and the king's wives and his officials and the leading men of the land. He led away into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, all the men of valor, 7,000, and the craftsmen and the smiths, 1,000, all strong and fit for war. And these the king of Babylon brought into exile to Babylon. Then the king of Babylon made his uncle Mattaniah king in his place, and changed his name to Zedekiah. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. 11 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libnah. He did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that Jehoiakim had done. For through the anger of the Lord, this came about in Jerusalem and Judah until he cast them out from his presence. And Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. And this rebellion, of course, would lead to Nebuchadnezzar coming back, chapter 25, and destroying the place. Well, we've got some time, and a lot of this is historical, so let's do chapter 25. It says, now in the ninth year of his reign, on the 10th day of the 10th month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his army against Jerusalem, camped against it, and built a siege wall all around it. So the city was under siege until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. On the ninth day of the fourth month of the famine, the famine was so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land. Then the city was broken into, and all the men of war fled by night by way of the gate between the two walls beside the king's garden through the Chaldeans, though the Chaldeans were all around the city, and they went by way of the Arabah. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king and overcame him in the plains of Jericho, and all his army was scattered from him. Then they captured the king and brought him to the king of Babylon at Riblah, and he passed sentence on him. They slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, then put out the eyes of Zedekiah and bound him with bronze fetters and brought him to Babylon. Chapter 8. Now this is 586. The city has been destroyed. The prophecy that Isaiah made has come to pass. And we've also seen the prophecy that was made, the general principle in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. If you turn against the Lord, he will turn up the cycles of discipline, culminating with the destruction of the nation. Verse 8. Now in the seventh day of the fifth month, which was of the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. He burned the house of the Lord, the king's house, and all the houses of Jerusalem, even every great house he burned with fire. So all the army of the Chaldeans who were with the captain of the guard broke down the walls around Jerusalem. Then the rest of the people who were left in the city and the deserters who had deserted to the king of Babylon and the rest of the people, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away into exile. But the captain of the guard left some of the poorest of the land to be vine dressers and plowmen. Now the bronze pillars which were in the house of the Lord and the stands and the bronze sea which were in the house of the Lord, the Chaldeans broke in pieces and carried the bronze to Babylon. They took away the pots, the shovels, the snuffers, the spoons, and all the bronze vessels which were used in temple service. The captain of the guard also took away the fire pans and the basins, what was fine gold and what was fine silver, the two pillars, the one sea, and the stands which Solomon made for the house of the Lord. The bronze of all these vessels were beyond weight. Now these were all used in the rituals of the Mosaic Law. We don't have these rituals anymore, but we've studied before that they had a detailed system of worshiping the Lord, and it involved a lot of rituals, a lot of holidays, and a lot of ceremonies that the Levitical priesthood would carry out. They're all teaching tools. But of course, when you destroy the temple, you're going to carry out everything of value, and that's what they did. Verse 17, the weight of one pillar was 18 cubits, and the bronze capital was on it. The height of the capital was 3 cubits, and the network and the pomegranates on the capital all around, all of bronze. And the second pillar was like these with network. Then the captain of the guard took Sher-a-iah, the chief priest, and Zephaniah, the second priest, with the three officers of the temple. From the city he took one official who was overseer of the men of war, and 5 of the king's advisors who were found in the city, and the scribe of the captain of the army who mustered the people of the land, and 60 men of the people of the land who were found in the city. Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, took them and brought them to the king of Babylon at Riblah. Then the king of Babylon struck them down and put them to death at Riblah in the land of Hamath. So Judah was led away into exile from its land. We studied Psalm 119 before, and this is the death march of the captives, mostly young people that were led away from Jerusalem to Babylon and abused horribly, chained up along that pathway. Verse 22. Now as for the people who were left in the land of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had left, he appointed Gedaliah, the son of Ahakam, the son of Shaphan, over them. When all the captains of the forces, they and their men, heard that the king of Babylon had appointed Gedaliah governor, they came to Gedaliah to Mizpah, namely Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and Jonathan, the son of Kareath, and Sariah, the son of Tanhumeth, the Nepothaite, and Jaznai, the son of Machathite, they and their men. So all these names, of course, indicate what? They kept detailed records. Everybody kept detailed records, and they had all these names named out. And the writer of the book of 2 Kings, actually, he's the same writer of the book of 1 Kings because it's just one long scroll. We just divide it up into two because it's easier to look at the history. But the scribes, under the influence of God the Holy Spirit, but he gets the information from a lot of these contemporary records and records that he looked in the past, because we've been talking about things that happened over a 200-plus year span. And so that's based on detailed record keeping by these people. So these people really lived, and they really died. Verse 24, Gedaliah swore to them and their men and said to them, "Do not be afraid of the servants of the Chaldeans. Live in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it will be well with you." Remember, the only people that are left there are the poor of the land. A couple of farmers and maybe a couple of ranchers, goat herders. That's about it. And when they look across the land, all they can see is ruins. Everything's destroyed. Verse 25, "But it came about in the 17th month that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama of the royal family, came with 10 men and struck Gedaliah down so that he died along with the Jews and the Chaldeans who were with him at Mizpah. Then all the people, both small and great, and the captains of the forces arose and went to Egypt, for they were afraid of the Chaldeans. Now it came about in the 37th year of the exile of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, in the 12th month, on the 27th day of the month, that Evil-Merodach, king of Babylon, in the year that he became king, released Jehoiachin, king of Judah, from prison. And he spoke kindly to him and set his throne above the throne of the kings who were with him in Babylon. Jehoiachin changed his prison clothes and had his meals in the king's presence regularly all the days of his life. And for his allowance, a regular allowance was given him by the king, a portion for each day, all the days of his life." We stop there with this book because obviously the rest of the story, when this was written, had not occurred yet, so we can kind of date this. The rest of the story, well, we know what occurred, that the promise was made that the Jews, some of the Jews, would come back to the land and rebuild. And it would be a 70-year period of divine discipline. The temple fell in 586 B.C., the remnants were carried back to Babylon. And the Persians, of course, would come in and destroy the Chaldeans. And the Persian king, of course, allowed the Jews to go back to the land in several decrees. We've studied these before. But the bottom line is that in the year 516 B.C., the Jews that had been allowed to return to the land, they were allowed to rebuild the temple, in which they did, and they dedicated that temple in 516 B.C. So the 70 years prophecy given by Isaiah of divine discipline was from 586 to 516. If you do your math, that's 70 years. And God cannot lie. His prophecies are always true. And that started, of course, the next nation, which would be Judea. And this nation extended all the way up until the time of Jesus our Lord in his incarnation, until it was wiped out by the Romans in 70 A.D. They had their periods of prosperity. They had their periods of apostasy. When the Lord came into the land, their period of prosperity was about over. They were a client nation under the Romans. Before that, they were a client nation under the Greeks. They had some autonomy. You know, why did these things befall this nation? Negative to Bible doctrine. Same reason. Same concept. Same process. Again, we will study some of these stories again and get more detailed information about them in our study of the Chronicles, which we will pick up on Sunday. With our head bowed and eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We thank you for the lessons you have provided to us as examples in our own time. We know that we live in a national entity that's a client nation. We know that we have periods of prosperity, periods of adversity. We know that you control history and all things according to your will. We thank that you have provided us in this time and place, which is a magnificent country of freedom and prosperity. We pray that you will challenge us to be a member of the pivot within our nation so that this nation can continue to be blessed. We also ask, of course, that we do your will, which is to reach spiritual maturity, to glorify you in time as well as in eternity. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.